Thanks, Timothy Richard. When I was a kid, that was my greatest fear, was people knowing my middle name. I'm being real. It was the greatest fear of my life. When I was, and I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and when I went through my confirmation, that's the one. You had to write your whole name on the certificate, you know. And so I wrote my brother's first name is my middle name, Stephen Michael Roberts. And there it is, still on that certificate. I was so ashamed of it. Now I couldn't care less. It was my great, 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 great grandmother's maiden name, I think, or something like that. But anyway, enough about me. I wanted to speak this morning. I've only got 15 minutes, apparently, so I better get into it. Let's just pray for a sec. Thank you, Father, for this time together, Lord, and just pray you'll open our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, may our hearts be good ground, that the word might be sown, Lord God, and might grow up and produce fruit. Because it's your word, Lord, and your word goes forth and always accomplishes the thing for which it was sent. So I just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. I just say, help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I just wanted to take you to Romans chapter 12, where it says, renew your mind. And renewing your mind means you've got to change things about the way you think, because the way you think is who you are, isn't it? The Bible says, as a man thinks, that is how he is. That is who he is. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Who is in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, who is in Christ? It's anyone who's born again. It's anyone who's been regenerated. Anyone who's repented and believed the gospel. Anyone who's given their heart to Christ. Anyone who's surrendered to Christ. Anyone who's confessed Christ as Lord and believed that God raised him from the dead. All those people are in Christ. How are they in Christ? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of him are you in Christ Jesus. So, in other words, God put you there when you believed. God put you there when you believed. It's something that God did. We don't need to know how. We just need to know that he did. He transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. He brought you from the earthly to the heavenly. He took you out of Adam and put you into Christ. You know, Jesus is explained in 1 Corinthians as the last Adam. Jesus is the last man to ever die. I know it's hard to get your head around. But when Jesus died, he took all of us down with him. He destroyed completely the old man. When he rose again, he brought those who believe up with him to new life. So he became the second man, or the second Adam. and we're all connected to him, our line goes back to him, not to Adam anymore. We've died, the Bible says. We've died. So we're finished with the old man. The old man is finished. We are now in the new man, which is Christ. We come down from his lineage. And we're a completely new creation because Christ is the first of the new creation. God did a new work in Christ. He abolished the old man and began a new work in Christ. And because we're in him, we're a part of that new man. We're a part of that new creation. It doesn't say we will be. It says we are a new creation if we are in Christ. The old has passed away. The new is here right now. Now, I talked about renewing your mind. I love the word perspective because it's got spec in it. And it talks about glasses, eyes, specs. Where are we seeing things from? Where are we? Where is our perspective from? We need to have a heavenly perspective. Right from this day forward, we need to have a heavenly perspective. If you've been living with an earthly perspective, stop it right now. You won't understand anything about the Bible. You won't understand anything about your new life if you keep looking at it from this perspective, from down here up. Thanks, Eddie. He's such an encouragement. You won't understand. But if you look at the way things the way they are, it says you've been raised together with Christ and seated in heavenly places with him. So you're looking now from his perspective. And God is like this. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10 says, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. In other words, from the very beginning, he knows the end, how it's going to work out. And he told us all about it. That's what prophecy is all about, isn't it? Is God revealing the end from the beginning? Before things happen. I'll read it out to you so I get it right. Isaiah 46, chapter 9. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place and I will do all my will. So God knows the end from the beginning. His perspective is different to ours. We are caught in time on this earthly plane. God must have been outside of time when he created the universe because it says, in the beginning, God. When it all began, God was there. So he brought time into being. And time for us is a progression of events. We see it from one point of view, and that's our point of view. We have a progression of events. If I'm here now, and then I walk to here, when I was there, it's gone completely. The word completely that I just said then is gone. Time moves on. Soon we will sing another song, we'll go home, we'll have lunch. Time moves on. But with God, it's different. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole of time, not just from one perspective, from one set of eyes, but from every point of view, he sees the complete past and the complete future as now. God looks down and sees everything that is happening now, then, and then. All of the future and the past in one. Wrap your head around that one. And the Bible says we no longer know Christ from an earthly perspective. We no longer know any man from an earthly perspective. So we need to be looking from where God looks and seeing from where God sees when we think about who we are and who other people are in Christ. In Genesis 15, it says that God came to Abraham and he said to Abraham, I'm your great reward. I'm going to give you, he took him outside and he said, look at the stars. He said, I'm going to give you descendants as many as they are. And Abraham said, but Lord, I haven't even got my wife's barren. I haven't had a child and I'm nearly 100 years old. And God said, your name is Abraham, not Abram. God saw the future. God saw who Abraham was going to be. And so sure was he that it was going to be that, that he called him Abraham from that time on. In Judges 6, Gideon, hiding from the Midianites in the wine press, he was threshing wheat in the wine press to stay away from the Midianites. And an angel came to him and said, mighty man of valor, valiant warrior, he said. And Gideon went, what, me? See, God knew the future. God knew what was going to happen, how things were going to pan out for Gideon. What about you and I? What about you and I from God's perspective? Colossians chapter 2, 8 to 15. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by him who is the head of every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by hands, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. In other words, his body was cut off for you. Your sins on his body dead. And the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespass and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave you all your trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly, triumphing over them in him. That's just one thing. Romans 5 says, now being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified means declared not guilty by the judge of the universe. By the God of the universe, you are not guilty. God now treats you as if you had never sinned. He treats you as if you had never sinned. You need to let this stuff sink in. You are sanctified in him. You are made saints. You are saints. Did you know that? There's not a saint something or other, and you're not a saint. You don't have to be canonized to be a saint. You're a saint. Romans 1 says, we are called as saints, loved by God. I love that. The word is agapetos. Agapetos, it means beloved, dear, favorite, esteemed, worthy of love. That's you. 1 Corinthians says, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 2 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth with all the saints. Ephesians, to the faithful saints. Philippians, to all the saints. Colossians, to the saints in Christ Jesus, etc., etc. Paul knew that God had made them saints. God had sanctified them, made them holy. And now he expected them to walk out who they were. Not to become something, but to come from a place of something. Come from a place of being sanctified. Come from a place of being righteous. When Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God, after that he did some silly things, downright sinful things. But he's still called righteous because he believed God. This is the righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. If we believe him, we are righteous. If we trust in Christ, we are righteous. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are taken up with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. The Word of God says that when he returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be gathered up together with him in the air. And frankly, that's not too far off, I don't believe. I believe. Amen. So he's saying, you're already there. You'll not be judged, because Jesus took the judgment for you. This is awesome stuff. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, he has perfected forever those he has sanctified. Perfected forever. You are perfected forever. Perfected forever. Because God knows that he has never failed to bring a person from salvation to redemption ever. You will be made whole. You will be raised together with him. Yes, our life is a continual journey of discovering who we are and giving up those things that don't belong in heaven. God tells us all about it. He leads us through it. It's our journey. It's our life. It's our joy to become more and more like Christ, isn't it? But from God's perspective, like Abraham and Gideon, we are there already. And we need to live like that. We need to live with a heavenly mind. Because unless you're heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. I know the song says the opposite, but it's wrong. Unless you're heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. We must come from God's perspective, not from our own, not from our old man's perspective. We need to exchange our infatuation for ourselves for our worship for him. We need to be beholding him always before us, walking in that place of just worship every moment of our day. Crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but we don't really live. It's God, Christ, living in us who lives. And the life we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, we will appear with him in glory. These things are so full of hope. These verses are so full of truth and direction and guidance. They help us to live the way we need to live. Not from a place of earthly looking up, but from a place of heavenly, looking how God sees things. And this is how God sees things. We need to pick up our Bible and read it from that perspective, always. Otherwise, we will never really understand it. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. You're compatible with God. You're righteous. He's made you righteous, compatible with him. You're a new creature. From this day forward, we need to see everything from God's perspective. We need to be looking how God looks. And God tells us how he sees everything through his word. He tells us how he sees you through his word. And we need to amen it with him. We need to agree with him. Not be walking around going, oh, but I'm too much of a sinner, or I'm too weak in this area, or whatever. Know who you are and then start walking in it. Now repeat after me, please, in this last little bit. From this day forward, I will see everything from God's perspective. Amen. Maddie.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. Thanks for being a theologian. Thank you. Well, let's quickly pray. So, Lord, I just thank you for the words Steve just spoke. I just thank you that, thank you that you're working through Steve, and we thank you for all the open hearts that are listening. Lord, I just pray for those seeds to grow. And Lord, I just thank you that we have this great privilege of being here today to worship you. So, in Jesus' name, amen. That was for my benefit. Thank you. So I can get some. So my topic was, interestingly enough, I choose Jesus. And it seems to have come up quite a few times this morning already, because we actually have a choice, you know, we can believe and we can come to church and we can, you know, just go along with it, and we can backstab our neighbor behind their back, or we can do all those things that the world does. But, you know, what does that mean when you say, I choose Jesus? When the leader said this morning that we all have our shields locked and we're all moving forward together, that is so true. But each of us has to choose Jesus. And if we don't choose Jesus, then we're a weak link. And like Steve said, God's made the provision for us to choose Jesus. So I wrote down a few things here, like, I don't know, I struggle with writing things down, but some of the statements that I've heard lately, and I just thought that I would share a couple of them. So someone said to me the other day that they need to work on being present in the present. And I thought that is so true, because if we are actually not here, then how do we make the choice to follow what God's word says. I mean, we can be sitting with someone, we can kind of be listening to them, but we can be thinking about all the other things that we've got to do, but we're not actually like hearing what they're saying. And, you know, when I was a chaplain, we learned that, you know, you can hear things to respond, but you can also hear things to hear what they're saying. So I thought being present in the present, that is an awesome, you know, little statement. So the other thing I heard, which I thought was interesting, if God is calling us to change and we refuse, then change will be forced upon us. Now, how true is that? I mean, I look back in my life and I probably spoke a bit about Graham, you know, the guy that I met when he drove his car into me. You know, God was getting my attention that day. And I could have chosen not to pay attention. But, you know, my whole life changed that day. I started to see people, actually see them, see what they're going through, see how they got to where they are. Even if they made bad choices, see how God loves them. Regardless of how I feel, God still loves them. So that was such a statement that I thought is so real. You know, we always hear, we are born for such a time as this. And that is so true as well. Because God puts us here. God knows the end from the beginning. He put us right here in Bundaberg, right where we are today. And he gave us the options. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to choose him? Are we going to choose to love our neighbor? Are we going to choose to share Jesus everywhere we go? Are we going to be present when we go out into the world? Are we going to see through the perspective of God's perspective? So one of the things that when I was thinking about that, I was reading about, you know, Saul before he became Paul. And, you know, he's persecuting people. He heard the gospel, but he didn't want to listen to it. He didn't want to know Jesus. But people would have been telling him. They would have been in jail telling him the gospel. You know, they would have been. They would have been so bold. And, you know, here he is wandering off to persecute more Christians. And God sort of stops him right in his tracks because, you know, he wasn't going to change. So God forced change on him. He made him listen to him. You know, and it's in Acts 9, verse 6. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's such a statement because he finally saw what was going on. But, you know, his whole life changed from that point. And it was hard for him too. You know, when you follow Jesus, you think, oh, yeah, you know, I'll just choose him. It's all right. You know, when I was asked if I wanted to speak today, I sort of thought, yeah, I knew God was saying, it's okay, it's your turn sort of thing. Have a go. And then, you know what, my week went, boom. And I had all these things going on. And it all took my attention. It took my, you know, I was struggling to focus and get time, actually, to sit with God and say, what do you want me to say? So, you know, being present in the present became really important because suddenly I didn't have a lot of time, but I had time within my day when I was driving, when I was walking, when I was, you know, sitting in the morning, having my coffee. I had time to say, Lord, okay, what are you going to say? What do you want me to say? So sometimes it's not easy, but you know, like, we are co-laborers with Christ. That's another statement I've heard lately. Because Christ needs our yes. He wants our yes. If we don't say yes, he's going to find the next guy who's going to say yes. But he'll get his work done. because he knows the end from the beginning, before we start. He just wants us to come along and help and do what he wants us to do. He wants us to do that. And, you know, we've seen some funerals lately. We've seen some farewells. And we never really know when it's our turn. We never know if tomorrow is promised. This afternoon, we don't know if that's promised. At some point, we might not be able to make that decision anymore. That might be taken away from us. So we have to do what Jesus wants us to do today, now. We have to be present in the present. And the other thing I wrote down, which is just a statement of mine, the new is exciting. You know, it's exciting to follow Jesus. It's hard sometimes, but it's exciting. You know, sometimes we haven't traveled down the road before. Hello. We haven't traveled down a road before, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't go down that road if God's leading us down there. And the other thing I've written down here is we complement each other. You know, if we're all an army with our shields together, we're not all the same. I'm not a theologian like Steve. I can't preach like Tom. But, you know, I can get up there and say what God says to me to say. And that's just as important. God qualifies the called. He doesn't always call the qualified. And that's been so real in my life. Why am I here? I don't know. But because God put me here. And the scripture that really I was reading this morning is 1 Samuel 16. You know, when Samuel's walking, meeting Jesse's sons. You know, verse 7. And part of verse 7 is God looks at the heart, not always the appearance. So he sees all of us from the inside. He sees our motives. He sees all of that. He doesn't just look at us and say, well, you know, he looks all right, that guy. He should be okay. You know, when we go out and we do barbecues, you know, we see that all the time. You know, people's hearts. There's a testimony that I've been wanting to share, but, you know, it's hard when you go out and you see lots of different people's stories and journeys because you can't always share everything because it's personal, it's private. So we were at a barbecue, and we've been at this barbecue for over a year, the same place, and someone comes to me and whispers in my ear, I need you to pray for one of my family, a situation that's urgent. You know, this person's never showed any interest before, but they knew that we know the God that created this universe. So we all prayed at the end of the night. And then the next week, I asked that person, I said, what happened? And they smiled really big and they had tears flowing down their face. And they said, it's a miracle. They're saying it's a miraculous recovery. And I said, I know it is because God did it, you know. So it doesn't matter if we know what we're doing, as long as we're doing what God's saying to do. So I think I'll end it there. So.
Good one. You can breathe. I just want to dovetail on something. Team, we're going to come up. We're going to sing I Speak Jesus. I just wanted to encourage you with a story because, you know, what Matt said is so true in that we often look at somebody else and go, well, I can't do what they're doing. There's this sin And it's called the sin of comparison. It is a sin because you are comparing yourself to someone else. You are not that person. And we can do it upon other people. We can compare Tim with Tom. But we're different people. We could have Tam. We could have Tim Tam. Sorry. I just slipped into my... Tim. Okay, that's really bad. Anyway. Tim, Tom, Tam. But the reality is that to compare is a sin. We're not meant to compare. We're just meant to be. We're not human doings. We're human beings. So we don't get our identity out of what we do. We get our identity out of Christ and what he's done. So we just be. And yes, I may be able to speak. But when I was a little boy, I couldn't speak. I could sing, but I couldn't speak because I had a bad stutter. And I hated speaking in front of people. I loved singing, but I hated speaking until God said, I want you to preach my word. And he took the stutter away. But you look at someone who they are now and you say, well, I could never do what they do. You're not meant to do what they do. You're meant to do what God's called you to do. But you need to break off all limitations. Limitations should not be speaking louder than what God says over you. What God says is true. Any other voice is false. Where am I going with this? You know, sometimes when we're in the midst of trouble, I know, I speak Jesus. Sometimes I get excited. Come on. Sometimes in the moment you go, I need this person to pray for me. I need that person to pray for me. I need this person. I've got to get this person on the phone. And I'm not saying we're not meant to be there for each other. I'm not saying we're not meant to reach out to each other in times of need. But you know who your best friend is? Jesus. Jesus is your best friend. I've heard stories of people being raised from the dead by people who had only been a believer for two or three weeks. There was a guy in Coffs Harbour. He was someone that a friend of mine in Coffs Harbour knew. And he was a cleaner in the equivalent of Hinkler, in the equivalent of Sugarland. And he was going around after all the shopping centre was shut, and he was cleaning. And he got to this toilet block. And he just felt something was wrong. He'd only given his life to the Lord only a few days ago. And he and this cubicle is locked. And he tries to get in and it's really locked. So he has to go get his equipment, his screwdriver and stuff to get in the cubicle. And he went, something's really wrong. And he was a guy that had injected himself with drugs. And he was dead. He was gone. He knows because he used to be a drug addict. And he'd seen people in that exact state and he knew that he'd gone. But something in him, someone in him, said, live. And he's thinking, can I call the pastor? Can I call the healing evangelist? And this voice within him said, just declare, you shall live and not die. Can you put yourself in that moment? Sometimes when you're born again and you haven't had a chance for people to put all doubt and unbelief in you, you believe more. Well, he just said, live in Jesus' name. By the time the ambulance got there, he was up and he was walking around. And he was certainly living. I share that because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Yes, we need our brothers and sisters. Yes, we need people to lift up our arms in the battle. Yes. But there is so much more that God wants to do through you than what you realize. We are an army. We're not a cruise ship. We're a battleship. We don't get our recliners out and just go, I'm just going to couch my way through life until he returns. No, you are divinely gifted. You are divinely anointed. You have gift of prophecy, words of knowledge, tongue, signs, wonders, miracles. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Woo-hoo.
Oh! And it's because of Jesus. So as we sing this song today, I speak, Jesus, I want you to, if you need to repent, you say, God, I repent of allowing unbelief. I repent of allowing wrong teaching. I repent of allowing limitation to speak to me. I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus over my family, knowing that they're going to be born again. I speak Jesus over my situation, know that it's going to change. I speak Jesus. Is there an amen? Is there an amen? I said, is there an amen? Thank you.